We're going to look at God's Word together now, and I'm going to read from the beginning of Peter's first letter. I'm so used to saying in the church Bibles it's page 1217 that I'm going to say it almost automatic now. Maybe some of you have got the same Bible as me. I'll just give you a moment to find it. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I hope that it may come up on the screen as I read as well, though you'll find it helpful to have a Bible open as you listen. Let's hear God's word to us this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We pray you would help us this morning, O Lord, as you speak to us through your word. Amen. What should we all be doing during this period of the coronavirus plague? Well, the first thing, of course, is we should be listening to the government and hearing what they're saying, hearing the different things that we have to do, which mean, for example, this morning, we're not all here. It's important we keep listening and we keep following the directions that we have. And God wants us to do that. It's part of being good citizens and being true to God. But I want to tell you something that God wants us to do. We must listen to the government and do what they say, but we must also listen to God. And God has something that he wants us to do during this period of the coronavirus. He wants us to praise him. He always wants us to praise him. And what he's saying to us in this period is, don't stop praising me. Praise me all the more. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does praise mean? Well, it's Mothering Sunday, and some of us won't be able to see our mothers, and that's a bit sad for both sides. But on Mothering Sunday, many people will be writing a card or picking up the phone and saying, "You're just a wonderful mum. You've been so good to me." That's a kind of praise. It's like saying thank you. It's saying that someone or something is wonderful and praising it. And it's right that we should praise our mothers and praise the wonderful people in the health service who are working so hard and so on. God wants us in this time to keep praising him. And there are lots of reasons in this text for that, but we just see one straight away. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is not just God, he is the Father. And he is the Father of Jesus. And because of Jesus, he's our Father too. Why should we be praising God? Well, he is still our Father. And then Peter goes on to give us three additional great reasons for why we should be praising God. And the first one is because of what he's given us. You know how it is when someone gives you a gift that you really like and you want to say thank you, and if it's a really great gift, you want to keep saying it again and again and again. I remember years ago when there was a family near us and they gave us one of their dogs. They couldn't manage three dogs and they gave one of them, even though they loved him very much to us. And he was such a great pet and such a great friend. And every time I saw them, when I saw Simon and Lindsay, I felt like saying, thank you. You've given us such a great gift for our family. Well, in the same way, Peter says we should praise God our Father because he has given us the most amazing gift. In his great mercy, verse 3, he has given us new birth. What a lovely phrase, great mercy. It speaks of how tender God is towards us, how compassionate, how he knows our needs. One of the things I love about our puppet sketches is the way that Grandma is so full of mercy. And she's a little picture of what God himself is like. In his great mercy, he has given us what? New birth. It's funny we should be looking at this on Mothering Sunday, when a lot of us are remembering the mothers and the fathers, I suppose, who've given us natural birth and physical life, and thanking them for that as well as for other things. This reminds us that, well, God was behind our natural birth and our physical life, but he's given us something even more special and precious. He has given us a new birth. And if we've believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come into our lives, and something incredible and supernatural and powerful has happened. It's almost like being born all over again because it's so important. I remember years ago watching a documentary film about a tour that a rock group did, and the first half of the film was just in black and white, and it just showed them going between the stadia and playing their songs and being interviewed, and it was all in black and white. And then halfway through, during one of the songs, it suddenly changed to colour. And it's as though when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and gives us new birth, we change from black and white to colour. And we start becoming what we were meant to be, God's children and deeply loved. And if you belong to Jesus, if you've put your faith in Jesus, he has made you into a new creature. He has given you this new birth. And whatever else is happening in your life, this new birth remains there. And his new life is working out and it's indestructible. It will take you right through until you meet him in glory. Peter says it's a new birth into a living hope. Because you see, when we've received Jesus, when Jesus dwells in our hearts, we have the most solid kind of hope. We have a completely different outlook on life from that point given to us if we will just receive it and enjoy it from Christ. It's an outlook of hope. And it's not just hoping something will happen, thinking that it might not happen. It's hoping for something that we know will happen. It's absolutely sure, he says, because it's come through Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus has died, and Jesus has been raised again, and we know that. We read about it in the Gospels. It's the most true thing we can possibly know, that Jesus came back to life. And because of that, we have a rock-solid hope for our lives. Now, this is something really to praise God for at the moment, because we're living in a point in our country and in the world where a lot of people are running short of hope. But the great good news is that in Christ, we have a living hope. Do you know, in the ancient world, there were people who didn't have much hope. There was a great playwright called Sophocles who was Greek, but he had a very gloomy outlook. He said the best thing is not to be born, and the second best thing is to return as soon as possible to where you came from. And there were lots of people in the time that Peter was writing to who didn't have much hope. In contrast, the early Christians had this hope because of Jesus. Someone has written about it like this: hope is not a mere refusal to accept defeat, a heroic virtue to be mustered and maintained by noble souls in the face of suffering, disaster, despair, or even of life's mere drudgery. Much less is it an attitude of general optimism to be cultivated. It is the response of joy that flashes to life in anyone who sees what Christ's coming means. Like the thrill that sometimes comes to a wretched group of war prisoners who see the camp gates suddenly crashing inward and their own troops arriving. And God says to us this morning, keep praising me. Will you praise me because of the new birth I've given you into a living hope. This great question is, what should we be doing during this period of coronavirus? Well, it's what we should be doing at all times, which is praising God. And we've got this great reason that we've just seen. We should be praising God because of all that he's given us, especially our new life in Christ. But then the second thing Peter points us to is that we should praise God because of what God will give us, not just what he has given us, but what he will give us. Verse 4, he talks about an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That's our future. Now, what's an inheritance? An inheritance is something that you receive when someone has died and they leave it to you. You inherit it. Now, as many of you know, my mother is very ill in hospital, and it's quite likely she's going to die quite soon. And she's given some lists of different aspects, different things that she owns, that different members of the family are going to inherit. I've discovered that I'm going to inherit a grandfather clock. We were talking about where we put it. I'm not sure it's going to go in our house, and it has a very loud tick-tock and an even louder bell that goes, a ringer that goes on every hour. So I'm a bit worried that the dog won't be able to sleep at night if we have this grandfather clock. And it's a little bit... little bit fragile as well, and I remember my sister and I played with it a bit when we were young, and we managed to break it, and at another point one of the hands came off and had to be soldered back on. So you can think of us when this clock comes our way. In Christ, we have an inheritance that Peter describes as something that cannot perish. You know how you have a bit of rubber too long, a tire on your bike? Eventually, if you haven't had a puncture, it will perish. It will have to be replaced. What we have will never need to be replaced. He says it will never spoil. Do you know that everything in this life is spoilt in some way or will eventually spoil? And God has designed it like that, so we will look forward to an inheritance which doesn't spoil. It's an inheritance that won't fade either. One of the things my mum's going to be leaving is some tapestry work that a relative of hers did right back in the 1880s, I think, or even earlier than that. And it was very nice once, but now it's faded. It's always left to someone in the family who has the name Rebecca in their name. But it's faded. One day it will fade completely. But the inheritance we have in Christ will never fade. And one of the things God is doing in this period where life has become different and difficult and strange and hard in many ways is saying to us, these difficulties are showing us that what we have in this life isn't imperishable and will spoil and will fade. But he says to each of us, I've something better for you in Christ. And what's more, that's kept safe for us. My mum's been keeping the clock safe for me, and I suppose if we keep it, we'll have to keep the clock safe for someone else one day. Do you see, he says, the inheritance is kept in heaven for you. We've no need to worry at all that we won't receive what God wants to give us, that perfect rest, that perfect new creation that he has ready. We can be utterly sure, even if other things are not kept for us, and there will be things that we lose, and it may be that there'll be people that we lose in this time. But the inheritance he has for us in heaven is kept there safe for us. He's keeping it, if you like, just for you, if you believe in him. And he says to each of us this morning, among all the other things you've got to do in this time, turn your thoughts to what is coming and praise me for it. God says, will you praise me because of what I'm going to give you? But some of us may be thinking, how am I going to make it? I just find it hard to imagine getting there. Well, there's something to encourage us. And that's the third reason we should be praising God together. Look at how he describes us in verse 5. In fact, I'll read the last bit of verse 4. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. We should keep on praising God because of what he's given us, because of what he is going to give us, and because of how he protects us until we finally receive that final and wonderful gift. How am I going to get there? God is going to keep me safe and bring me there. Do you see how he says, you who faith are shielded by God's power? And what's a shield? It's something that protects you. He may well have been thinking about the very big shields that the Roman soldiers had, or some of them had, the heavy ones, I think, who would have a shield that covered almost their whole body so that you couldn't be got at the feet and you couldn't be got at the head. It was a shield all the way round. Some of the doctors, many of the doctors and other staff in our hospitals are needing special protective equipment. I think it's called PPE. I used to think that was a degree course at university, but it's got some other meaning now, something to do with protective equipment. And a friend of mine who's a doctor in Bury was talking to me about how he'd had to go in for his training and he had to have this special protective equipment explained to him so that he wouldn't get the virus. Now, we hope that it's really, really safe, but nothing is completely 100% safe. No kind of shield is in this life. Even a Roman soldier, the people might find a way of getting him round the side or over the top or around his back or something. But God's shield has a 100% protection rate. Nothing in this life does. And in this extraordinary time in which we're living, many of the shields that we put up in our lives don't seem quite as strong as they once did. And we're getting used to a sense of vulnerability that we haven't had quite like this before. And we need to know that God's power is actively at work, shielding us from the things that would stop us receiving his great future gift. And what does that look like? It looks like the faith that he himself gives us. Isn't that interesting if you look at that? Who through faith are shielded by God's power? It's as though God gives us faith so that we can receive his power, so that we can go on praising him, we can go on living for him, and so we don't give up. But we keep persevering, and he will take us all the way into that wonderful inheritance that he has for us. It doesn't mean that some of us may not get the coronavirus. Some of us, probably most of us, will. It doesn't actually mean that some of us won't be very ill. It doesn't mean that some of us may find the end of our physical lives coming because of it. It does mean, though, that God has committed to the living hope that is now at work within you through the new birth to be carried all the way through until the end. And that is what he has promised to do for you. When you feel your faith may fail, he will hold you fast and keep you holding fast to him. I mentioned that my mother is very ill. Her life has been hard for a long time, as many of you who are regulars at Eden will know. It's been quite a struggle, and it's got increasingly difficult in the last 2 months and increasingly difficult in the last couple of weeks. All sorts of bits of her body don't work very well anymore, and within the next week or so, her body will have shut down completely, and she'll have gone to be with Christ. But the one thing that hasn't shut down is her simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She keeps saying things to the doctors and nurses. When they ask, well, what do you want, Carol? She'll say things like, I want to go upstairs. And that has to be explained to them as going to be with Christ. And I read her Psalm 23 a couple of days ago, and we came to that bit at the end, where it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A wonderful smile broke out over her face. You see, we are shielded through faith by God's power from all the things that would stop us receiving his inheritance. It doesn't mean that we won't be ill. It doesn't mean that we won't have kidney failure like my mom and have all sorts of medical difficulties. It doesn't mean that our mental faculty may not be reduced a bit as well. But in spite of all of that, he is committed to keep us believing in him and getting more and more excited at the thought of the inheritance. I was trying to explain to her what dying would be like, and I said, "Mum, it's going to be like going off to sleep and then waking up with no pain and seeing Jesus' face." And again, she broke out into the most enormous grin. That's not just what he will do and is doing for her. It's what he will do and is doing in all of us. And so he says to us, "I know it's hard, but you've so many reasons to keep on praising me." I'm going to finish with a quote from someone who puts this so well. "Practice the praise of God in your life. Give him his due in thankfulness and obedience. A sulky, sullen Christian is someone who's forgotten who they are and who God is and where they're going. Above all, they're dealing unworthily with God, who deserves better of us. You can either count your grumbles or count your blessings. You can count your grudges, or you can count the ways in which God has given you something to be happy about. And I know which is healthier and truer and most God-glorying and most God-pleasing. Just saying thank you to God can be the most effective antidote to saying I'm fed up." Let's pray for a moment and then we'll sing our last song. We thank you, Lord, that we've been able to think about four reasons for praising you and that there are millions more. And we want to ask, Lord, that we will have hearts of praise, not just this morning, but we'll keep coming back to this. And whatever else is happening, we will keep saying, "Yes, Lord, you are good. Thank you, Lord, you are kind. For your name's sake, amen."